Alrighty. This brings me back. The first time I ever set foot in this building, I think this was the topic. I'm going to get there eventually. I didn't agree with the conclusions, at the time. I do now. But I was hard to convince. So this has a bit of meaning to me, but the topic is, to give it a punchy headline, can we eat in the church building? And, more broadly, is the idea of questions about the social gospel, and the church doing things that are more sociable in nature than what we find in scripture. And so this is, I'm going to start a series, for the next few times I'm up here. Maybe next several, I don't know. Anyway, it's something that I've heard called the issues of the 50s and 60s. And so what is that? So meaning the 1950s and 60s. And so there was, around that time, there was a disagreement among, brethren in churches that were called Churches of Christ, in the 1950s and 60s, resulted in a split, of a couple groups. So until then, until this split and this grumbling of issues, most churches were kind of in the same boat, that had the name Church of Christ on their sign or whatever. They didn't have websites back then, right? But, you know, on their sign or their bulletin or whatever, if they called themselves a Church of Christ, pretty much everybody had the mindset that, you know, it was fine to use church funds for this and that, for things like supporting orphanages or television programs in collaboration with other churches. We're going to get to all these details later, but point is that everybody was kind of at the same mindset, and that doesn't make it right, okay? It's just that everybody was kind of the same idea. But then some people started to question some of these things and said, you know, maybe we don't have Bible authority for these things. We need to look into this. And so that's kind of what caused the split. And some just kept on with the way that they've always done things. And that's the most common thing you'll find if you go into a building that says Church of Christ on it. You'll probably find those same things as back before this, back in the 40s and 30s and, oh man, 20s is actually what we're living in now, but I mean 1920s. So, you're going to have to get used to that anyway. Call that the institutional group that is one that supports, institutions and things like that. And, then there's ones that don't. And that's this group, historically. And as long as I've been here, and I think every preacher and every gospel meeting preacher that's come through here would say the same, that's the kind of thing that we don't do. We don't use the church's funds or building for any and every purpose. But only what the Bible has authorized. I don't know. A lot of things in my mind. Anyway, so I'm borrowing this term, from a man named Bill Hall. If you've ever been to the Ember Hills Church in Atlanta, you may have come across Sewell Hall, who, I don't know if he's one of the elders. I can't remember. I think he was at least at a time. And anyway, but his brother is Bill Hall. I didn't see anywhere that mentioned him passing away. So I think these men might still both be alive. They've got to be in their 80s or 90s by now. So they lived through this. So obviously, right, there's fewer and fewer people that are alive that lived through the 50s and 60s. And were, you know, going through these issues of the church back then. I was not, believe it or not, I was not alive in the 50s and 60s. I don't know how old you think I am, but so he's got a, there's a series of three sermons that he did, many years ago, somewhere around the late 90s, early 2000s. And then he did them again in 2009, and there's a recording of that online. I'm not trying to get into, you know, all of that, but if you ask me after service, I can tell you where to find that. It's easy enough to Google. I found it on Google. Anyway, but he had done a series of three sermons, and then someone along the way, I think Mr. Hall himself transcribed it and then kind of cleaned up, you know, some of the things you say when you're talking and you're fumbling over your words, you know, and put it into a 29-page booklet. And that's the name of it, Restudying Issues of the 50s and 60s, A Historical Perspective. So, I skimmed over that, and read a few sections in depth, this past week in preparing for this. And also, one of the workbooks that I talked about that we might study that we didn't go with, which is fine. I really kind of wanted to do the yellow books anyway, but the other one is called Why, and it's by a man named Donnie Rader. And he goes over some of the same issues too. And we'll get to some of these at the, like, December timeframe in our yellow books if we make it there. But I don't know. Anyway, I wanted to go over this now. So Bill Hall, did live through that time, and so it's really interesting, you know, the passion that he talks about, and just kind of the heartbreak of how mean people were to each other during this time over these things. And I can't speak with that sort of emotion about it because I wasn't there, but yeah, I'll explain why in a minute. This is important to me, but so his three sermons in the series of lessons is church supported orphan homes, what he calls a sponsoring church arrangement, which is a complicated name, I know, and kitchens and fellowship halls. So I'm not going to do that in the exact same methodology. I'm going to cover it in more general ways, which is one is kind of going from the broadest, you know, let's do anything we want, to something that's like, that sounds like it'd be fine. So using church funds for any reason we feel like, which is, you know, it might be a good kind of thing to do as an individual, but you know, we don't necessarily have authorization from Scripture for churches to do this sort of work. For example, an orphan's home, or I should have my paper out. I had other examples. Oh, maybe I kind of cleaned all that up. Anyway, or things like let's see. No, not anymore. Where we used to live, our voting place was a church. Was a Seventh-day Adventist church, you know. And so churches do that, right? They'll open up their building for things like a place to vote, you know. And I don't see that in Scripture, you know. You know, something like a blood drive, like a Red Cross or something, you know, or, you know, place to donate clothes for the needy or something like that. And these are good things to do maybe as individuals, but not necessarily something the church should do, right? And then another one, is what about churches collaborating with each other? It's like, okay, well, let's say we're kind of understand that the church wasn't really meant for a place for voting, right? For the community. Well, what about, you know, if 2, 3, 10, 100 churches come together and help build a college, and the college is, you know, something that's for training preachers or for, you know, all the teachers are Christians and, you know, it'd be a great place to send your kids, you know, to learn, or maybe just a regular, elementary school or something like that. You know, it's like, can churches, you know, pool money together to do things like that? And it's like, well, I mean, not really, you know, but we'll get to that in another lesson. And then the thing today, which is what's been called the social gospel, which is, you know, well, let's do things only in our church group, you know, only with saints. Okay. We're checking those boxes, but we're going to do things like having a potluck or, you know, have a softball team, or, you know, a youth camp or a movie night or a baby shower or something like that. Right. So, there's all those things. So, all right. So let me do this out of order. I'm going to go here first. Okay. So why am I all fired up about this? like I said, my first time here is the first time ever hearing anybody talk about something like this. And, that's not my background. That's not how I grew up. Some people did grow up hearing all these lessons and they're sick of hearing them. I did not grow up hearing this at all. I did attend a church that did the bad things or whatever, you know, that we're going to talk about. We had potlucks and we had movie nights with popcorn. You know, not worldly movies per se. I mean, we'd watch some sort of Bible type movie or something, but you know, it was a movie night. We had popcorn and, I don't know, soda or whatever. Right. And, you know, we would, you know, help contribute to a radio show along with other churches. And, we, you know, I was a small church, but there was other churches that had a camp up in Maine and you know, another one that had a gymnasium. And, so that's what I grew up around, you know, and that was normal to me. And, you know, it seemed like these were the right things. You know, you're around other Christians, you'd play a game of basketball, but you know, you'd say a prayer. I wasn't good at basketball, by the way, but you'd do a prayer before or after, or you'd have one of these camps and you'd be singing songs and, having lessons and, you know, it's just felt good and encouraging. And, you know, it might bring in kids who didn't usually attend the church. And so it's like, okay, well, maybe, you know, our kids who are members of this church bring their friends, and then maybe their parents will come, and then, you know, and maybe we'll get more people converted to Christ this way. And it all seemed very logical, you know? And when I first heard that, you know, people would say, well, you know, that's not really what the Bible teaches. We don't have authority for some of these things. I did not say, oh, you're right, I've changed my mind. I said, I think y'all are crazy. this doesn't seem like such a bad thing. So long story short, I do agree now. And it took me many years to kind of come around to this idea. And so I do defend it now, and it's important to me because, I know what it's like to have been on the other side of this, and not because I just felt like doing anything we wanted and not obeying the Bible. That was not anyone's attitude at all. Everyone was trying to do the right thing and had the best of intentions. I do feel, you know, God be the judge. I mean, and, you know, it's funny how often, you know, you grow up, you know, thinking, how do people not understand this and this? And then one day you realize you're one of those people that didn't understand something, you know? But anyway, okay. So, today we're talking about eating in the church building. So, and is it really about that? Okay. So is the issue about, drinking some Gatorade when you're working at the building on a Saturday and you're fixing the pipes or the air conditioning or doing some lawn work in the back or something like that? I would say no. Now, if you feel that is wrong, then I mean, then I'm open to hearing that. I don't quote me as saying that is always okay. Okay. But I don't think that's the issue. Most everybody would say that's not the issue. If you listen to those sermons from Bill Hall, he would say that's not the issue. he makes a rather, you know, deliberate point of that. Another one, you know, what if the preacher did his studies here, you know, if we had a regular preacher again, and, you know, he did his studies here. You know, a lot of churches have like a dedicated office, you know, big bookshelf and everything for the preacher, you know, and what if he has his lunch there? What if he even has a microwave in his office or something so he can heat up his food and eat his lunch there while he's preparing for his sermon? Now, maybe that is wrong. I'm not necessarily saying that, but I don't necessarily see a problem with that. I think that would be okay. You know, point is, that's not what I'm talking about this morning. Okay. And again, that's, if you listen to those sermons from Bill Hall, he would kind of say the same thing, right? The issue is, having some sort of group gathering of a potluck or, any other kind of, you know, meal, you know, whether, you know, someone provided all the food or whatever, but you have a group gathering of Christians or maybe even Christians and non-Christians, whatever it is. And you're at the building just to come together to eat, you know, as a church. Like, do we have authority for that? Or doing things like, you know, hey, we need to raise funds for the church. Let's have a spaghetti supper where, you know, we maybe sell plates of food or something like that, you know, and, that's maybe a little out of the scope of what we're talking about, but, you know, kind of doing things for a social reason, in that way, or having a gymnasium or a softball team, you know, is there Bible authority for that? Hint, hint, no. you know, are we turning the church into some sort of club or rec center or, you know, thing like that? That's what we're getting at. Not necessarily is it sinful to ever take a bite of food in the building, right? So I mean, baby's nurse, right? I mean, there's nearly impossible to avoid the idea that you'd feed a baby. I mean, you know, again, I'm not the judge. You can't go by me and say, well, I'm the standard. Okay, I don't mean that, but just to say, if I'm a hypocrite, I'm right there with you. You know, when you have a baby and they get a little older and they can start to eat, you know, you might give them these little cracker things. They look disgusting. They look like they're made of styrofoam, but there's something that the babies like, you know, that's safe for them. And, you know, or those pouches that squeeze that they're like the consistency of applesauce, you know, that you give little babies or toddlers or whatever as they're growing. You know, and even as they got older, we would give our kids, you know, maybe a bag of goldfish or something, and they'd eat it in the pew because they just couldn't last that long, you know, without, you know, between meals or whatever. And we've been there. You know, we would in time we would try to move it to where we'd go eat at the car. We have this kind of advantage to where we can kind of play a game here where we park on the other side of the street that's not actually church property, right? So so we get, well, we're not on the property, right? But you know, yesterday, me and Walden were at the building, and we didn't eat in the building, but as soon as I got to the car, which is parked on this side on church property, I drank some Gatorade. So if I'm a hypocrite, I'm right there with you, you know, but I don't think that's the issue. I don't think it's the issue is the sin of ever eating anywhere near the building. It's are we organizing social activities and organizing meals at the building? Okay. all right. We will do lots of scriptures. That was just a lot of talking. So Colossians 3:17 is kind of the go-to. And there's so many. I wish I'd kind of thought of some more. But, you know, I think of Joshua where he says, you know, God tells him, don't turn to the right or the left. You know, it's just the idea of just doing exactly what God says. Colossians 3:17, he says, whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. bring up my water. Anyway. Okay, so whatever we do, we need to do it in the name of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean we can do whatever we want and then say, I'm doing this for Jesus, and then that makes it okay? So If your child, for example, took your car keys and gave it to his teacher, and then, tells you about it later and says, well, I did it in your name. Well, no, you didn't. I did not tell you to do that. You may have said I did it in your name, but you did not do it in my authority. I would not just be like, oh, that's okay. And sorry, just let the teacher have the car. No, I'm sorry. Maybe that's greedy, but, no, I'm not of that mindset. So in the name of the Lord Jesus doesn't mean just say, and this is for Jesus. And then it purifies everything you do, right? We have to do it in the authority, of what he says, right? So, to that end, what is the work of a church? what do churches do? There's probably a couple more things, that I don't have on here. But we'll go through some of these. So 1 Corinthians 14:26, for example, so some of the more obvious things, which is singing and teaching and edification. He says, how is it? So this is written to the church in Corinth, right? So for one, it would seem to be kind of that, but context could make it more of an individual thing. 1 Corinthians 7 talks about marriage, right? So not everything's about the church in the book of 1 Corinthians. I get that, but, he's speaking, the book is to a church. In verse 4 of chapter 14, he says, he that prophesies edifieth the church. Okay. Verse 5, that the church may receive edifying. Verse 19, in the church, I had rather speak 5 words than my understanding. This chapter is about a church assembly. Okay. I think that's very much the context here. And so verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, so a song, right, or a doctrine, like a teaching of some kind, hath a tongue. So these last ones don't necessarily apply to us today because it's we're not in the age of tongues and miracles, but hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Ooh, we have some interpretations, but not that kind. Let all things be done unto edifying. Okay, so there's songs, there's teaching, and there's edifying. there's the Lord's Supper, a few verses back. I'm not going to read that whole passage, but 1 Corinthians 11. he says, it's funny because he says it in the negative, right? He says, now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. Meaning you should have come together for good things, but you're not. And he says, first of all, when ye come together in the church, again, this is a church activity. I hear that there are divisions among you and I partly believe it. I said we wouldn't read the whole thing, but I'll read the whole thing because there's some points I'll make later from this. All right, verse 19. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, meaning it should be what you're doing when you come together. So there's kind of the command or example or whatever of churches coming together to eat the Lord's Supper. Verse 21. For in eating, everyone taketh before his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. So this is how they're doing it wrong. Verse 22, he says, what, have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. and I'll stop there for context, but, we'll come back to that, verse 22, where he says, don't you have houses to eat and drink in? That's one of the main points here, right? Is you could have done this at home. You shouldn't have come together at the church to pig out. That was not the point. and Acts 20 and 7, where the disciples broke bread on the first day of the week. I think we talked about that last week. 1 Timothy 5, the church cares for widows. And I'll make a broader point of that later. I failed to put the verse numbers there. Is it 16, 17? I didn't write it there. No, I'm sorry. All right, 16. I was right the first time. 16. We're going to get to the other verses later, but 1 Timothy 5:16. I'm sorry. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them. Okay, so first, if you can take care of a widow, you know, within individually somehow, you know, from through the family, then do that. and let not the church be charged. That it may relieve them that are widows indeed. In other words, the church can take care of widows. And I think the idea is on an ongoing basis, not just once, but actually like, continually, taking care of widows. You see that in verse 9, 1 Timothy 5:9. Says, let not a widow be taken into the number, or the roll, I think some will say, like a roll call, roll, under threescore, under 60 years old, having, and then it goes on to the qualifications. But, so it's the idea that there's an obligation, a continual support of the widows through the church. That is something that the church can do. Yeah, we'll get into more depth about that later. If you want to look at Acts 6, again, sorry, I didn't write verse numbers down on this one. Acts 6. And we'll read 1 through 4. Acts 6, 1 through 4. It says, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So not that it's bad to take care of the widows, but just, you know, this is something that the apostles should be doing the preaching. Verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so, and then they choose men to do it, one of whom is Stephen. But they, you know, there's a continual care for them. It seems even providing, you know, food directly almost. In some way. This is kind of an obscure one, but Acts 14:27, says, and when they were come, let's see, is it Paul and Barnabas? I think, there's some disciples that come back from a long, missionary journey. Sorry, I'm skimming the. Well, it's at least Paul. Barnabas and Paul. Okay, I was right. So they've come back from spreading the gospel all over these other places. And verse 27, and when they were come, they gathered the church together. The church came together. They rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. So this is. Every once in a while, like when Bryant went to Africa, he did a PowerPoint with pictures of his trip to Africa and talked about the things that were going on there. If he had just gone to Italy and taken a tour of the Colosseum, he wouldn't have done that. Okay. It's not just like, look at my cool vacation. It was, this is a church that's happening in Sierra Leone. And here's the work that's going on here, and this is what it looks like. So it's really neat to kind of hear about, you know, something that's going on. And that's something that the church can do. You know, it's not as obvious. It does seem a little like, you know, you're just showing us pictures of your vacation, but it's not. It's actually because it was a trip, to help support a church that's there. He's coming back to tell us about it. And I've, you know, seen and heard other people do things like that, when they go on, especially overseas trips. Okay. This is going to be kind of a long slide, I know, but this is an important one to talk about what the church does do and can do. A few chapters back, Acts 11 and verse 26. So you've got, This is again sending money to needy saints, for needy saints, to other elders. So this is a very specific kind of situation. So again, there's context here, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter or anything, but Acts 11 verse 26. And I'll start in 25 because it says he and him and who's this. Okay. So 25, Acts 11, 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Barnabas is looking for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. So this is a church here, in this situation. And, I should read verse 29 next. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, verse 30, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So the church came together, wanted to send money to, people who were in need, so they sent it to other elders. Okay? 2 Corinthians 8, I think it's a similar idea. and it says, moreover, brethren, we do, you to wit the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Again, churches. How that in a great trial of affliction and the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying with us with much entreaty, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. So again, the church was sending a, you know, money, a gift to other saints in need. We have that then. 1 Corinthians 9, a church can certainly pay its own preacher. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 5, 6, and 14. So, the Apostle Paul here saying, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas, you know, so yes, so a preacher and his wife, not that she's ministering, but just as his wife, verse 6, or I only and Barnabas have not we power to forbear working. In other words, you know, do you expect me to have a full-time job and be a preacher, or is it so crazy that I would make my living from preaching, right? And he kind of says it bluntly in verse 14. He says, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So yes, it is very much scriptural that a church would pay its own preacher. And even elders, we don't talk about that too much. But elders can be paid as well. 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18. 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18, he says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." So honor is often a word that means money. If you don't believe me, let's read the next verse. He says, "For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward or his wages." So his justification is this, these scriptures about actually getting a reward, whether it's food or money, for the work that they do. So you can pay elders, as well. I don't think there's any scriptural support for paying deacons. But elders and evangelists, yes. And then you can support a preacher that's not in your congregation. 2 Corinthians 11:8. Apostle Paul says, "I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service." So he took money from other churches, so that the church in Corinth wouldn't have to pay him anything. So, okay, so we have all these things that a church can do, and there are probably a few that I missed, but what we don't see is anything of the sort of having meals for general purposes. Maybe it seems a meal for the widows, but not just generally just to come together and eat. And certainly not seeing where churches came together to play softball or things like that. Now, in a small group like this, it wouldn't be hard to imagine all of us gathering in some other place, like someone's house, and every member of the church was there. But it wouldn't necessarily be a church gathering, right? I don't want to confuse it too much, but, when I have to like stay far, far away from that, but, you know, we don't want to announce it from the pulpit. I would say that, you know, the church is meeting at someone's house for a potluck today. You know, we try to stay far away from that. So, you know, it gets confusing. And I think this is where it takes a lot of discernment, and I'll do a lesson one of these days on authority and trying to break down these distinctions. We'd be here all day if I crammed it all into one lesson. And normally you would do this, right? You'd start with a lesson on authority and then get into some of these topics. I've done a couple lessons on authority, so I didn't want to just jump right into that again. We'll do that another day. But I just kind of wanted to get into some of the specific topics first. But, you know, just as kind of a brief set of thoughts, you know, just the work of individuals isn't necessarily the work of a church, right? So, you know, we tend to assume in our personal lives that we kind of have the right. This is kind of an American idea, right? If they don't tell you can't do it, then you must have the right to do it, right? So, you know, and you'd say, well, you know, I mean, the Bible doesn't say you can play a video game, right? Like, okay, I get it. There's things that, you know, we kind of just, I guess, are comfortable with, you know, not needing Bible authority, or there's just kind of the general idea that, you know, people had recreation and it's, you know, as long as it's not something sinful that, you know, is in the content of it, then it's okay. Now, maybe that's right, maybe that's wrong, but, you know, what the real danger is taking that same attitude and then applying it to the church, right? So to say, well, you know, just because the Bible doesn't say you can't do it, well, then the church can do it, you know, that's not really what we want to approach it as. nor can you take something that's an individual authorization and then apply it to the church. So that's even more in depth, and that's, again, that's a whole nother topic, so... but just as kind of an example, you know, do you think you're allowed to sleep in your house? Well, yeah, sure, right? Okay. Well, imagine, you know, at your job, you know, you just decide to curl up and take a nap, right? You know, say, well, who are you to tell me I can't do this? It's like, well, you're fired. This is who, you know, right? Like, you kind of know, even if it's not in the company policy or the employee handbook or whatever, right? You kind of know, like, don't sleep on the job, right? So just because you have authorization as an individual to sleep doesn't mean you have authorization at work. Just because you have authorization to do a potluck at your home doesn't mean that we have authorization as a church, right? All right, so let's go back to the widow passage, 1 Timothy 5. We're going to spend a little time kind of chewing on this one. So 1 Timothy 5, and we'll read more of the context this time. All right, starting in verse 9, I think. Yeah, starting in verse 9. So it's about taking care of widows, but there's rules about taking care of widows for a church. So that's maybe a little surprising. So let's read that. 1 Timothy 5, starting verse 9. He says, "Let not a widow be taken into the number," again, meaning kind of, you know, the continuous support of the church, "under 80, 60 years old," so she's got to be a certain age, "having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work." So there's a lot there. The point is there's rules, there's qualifications, if you will, of what she has done in her life. Verse 11, "but the younger widows refuse," meaning there's no need to support for them, or at least it's not a good idea. "For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having condemnation because they've cast off their first faith, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows," we read this, "let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged or burdened, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed." But you know, again, just kind of thinking of that first part, that there's rules or qualifications for what widows can be taken care of, by the church is the way I understand this. I mean, if the church can do any sort of good work that it wants, then how can you put rules on widows, right? So this is kind of a window into the idea that, there's really a need to make sure that we're doing things with the authority of the Bible, right? I mean, if we just took kind of the idea that, from Acts 6, that the church was taking care of some widows, then we would just say, oh, well, then we get to pick and choose who we take care of, right? For widows, you know, we don't have to like interview people and make sure that it's the right kind. You know, we just do whatever you want. But then here you see that there's actually restrictions on this sort of thing. Now, I mean, that seems just kind of astonishing, right? Like, I mean, of all the people, I mean, how could you refuse a widow, you know, to help her out, you know, on a recurring basis? Again, maybe one time would be a different story, but you know, it just kind of goes to show that there's qualifications, there's things that we need authority for. So you know, in the same boat, I mean, if you say, well, you know, maybe there's authority to do this or this, it's like, well, let's not be so sure, right? All right, coming toward the end, don't worry. So maybe some counter arguments, ones that I've made myself while I was still working through this, ones that other people might say, you know, well, what about the Lord's Supper? The Lord's Supper's food, you're eating that in the building. Obviously, you know, you do eat in the building sometimes. And again, we kind of talked about this, but, you know, what we saw as it led to is that people were eating a lot and drinking a lot, when they came together. And that was the opposite of what the goal was. Sometimes people will mock us having little tiny squares of bread or something like that. You know, it's like, maybe we need a little more. or something. I don't know. I mean, you know, how long before it becomes distracting and you're not really thinking about what it's representing. You're thinking about how good or bad it tastes, right? So, it's not the purpose. It's not the purpose of the Lord's Supper. And, like we already talked about in verse 22, he says, don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Like this is the solution. The solution wasn't bring more food. The solution was don't do that here. All right. I'm running out of time really. So I don't want to go through all of these references, but, another one that really stuck with me personally was, you know, people would meet in their house, right? For a church. Okay. So, I'll try to go through these fast. You may or may not, keep up with me. You may be faster than me as we turn through these, but, Romans 16:5, likewise greet the church that is in their house. Who is Priscilla and Aquila. And he goes on from there. So there's a church in Priscilla and Aquila's house, I think is who he's talking about there. 1 Corinthians 16:19. 1 Corinthians 16:19. Oh, well, that's the same, I guess. Priscilla and Aquila salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All right, so I didn't need to do that one twice, did I? Colossians 4:15. I should have read better in the context. All right. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. All right. You might get there faster than I do. Colossians 4:15. And it says, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church which is in his house. There's another one, Philemon 1 and verse, there's only one chapter, right? Philemon verse 2, and to our beloved Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. So again, you've got examples of churches that met in people's houses. And say, well, you know, they had houses, they would have ate in their house. They might have even had a potluck in their house. Okay. Even if it was outside of church services. So, you know, I mean, to them, I mean, how much of a distinction would it have been to eat in the church building? They didn't even have a church building. They had a house, right? Like, but the point again is, are we coming together as a church and saying that this meal is a church activity, right? And that's, that's what we're looking for, scripture for. So, you know, I like to make the point, well, you know, people did business in their homes too, right? So how did Jesus feel about, you know, if people did business in the temple? You may remember this story, right? So John 2, 13 and 16. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. Don't you have authority to do business? You know, don't we have authority to do that? Yeah. Jesus said, don't do it in the temple, though. it's just because you have authority in one place doesn't mean you have authority in another place, even if it feels like it's a good idea. And as kind of a additional, you know, thought, I will say that, you know, if you've ever had a time, this kind of happened a little bit during COVID, right? If you ever had a time where you kind of meet in your home, like you have some sort of a assembly in your home or something like that, you get very comfortable, very easy. And I would warn, things like that. It can be a blessing to meet in a neutral location. yeah, so it's the lines start blurring very quickly. Another one, you people say the building is sacred. And that's why you don't eat in the building. I like, you know, when I was listening to the sermons from Bill Hall, he kind of touched on this, and it's, you know, it's like, is the building sacred? It's like, well, I mean, in a sense, right? It is set apart, you know? It was bought with the church's funds or donated or something along the way, you know, and the church maintains it with its funds. And, you know, it is dedicated for the purpose of church work. I mean, it is set apart in a sense. Yes. I mean, I guess, I mean, but like he said, is it sacred in the sense that, like, you know, the nails and the the asphalt shingles came down from heaven. Well, no, I mean, it's not, you know, we didn't sprinkle blood on the altar or something to sanctify it. I mean, I get it, but it is set apart. Yes. You know, in a sense. So I don't know, but you know, if it's like, well, you think it's like the temple and that's why you don't want to do it. It's like, well, no, it's not really, I think they ate the temple anyway. Or at least in the courtyard of it. Right. All right. We talked about, you know, eating when you're working here, feeding a baby, or the water fountain. The water fountain's kind of funny. I thought about that. I'm like, why don't we just get rid of the water fountain? It's kind of almost a law, actually. It's not like officially a law. Certain businesses are required to have, provide drinkable water, to people, especially if you have like a manufacturing plant or some auto body shop or something. You've got employees, you need to provide drinkable water for them. You know, does the church have an employee if it has a full-time preacher? Kind of, not really. You probably get away with not doing it, but it's wise to just have a water fountain in the building just to make sure you steer clear of the law. So that's one reason we have one. so if nothing else. All right. Finally at the end, go to 2 Peter chapter 2. And we'll wrap up. Why do I get all worked up about this? You know, what's the big deal about Christians spending time with other Christians? You know, we've already got this building. I mean, why not use it, right? You know, why not have a meal here or something like that? And because one thing leads to another. False doctrine always creeps in. And this is one place where it can start. So 2 Peter Chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "But there were false prophets also among the people," meaning long ago, right? "Even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in condemnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." There will be false prophets. Often look at, I don't have it here, but you know, I read this scripture entirely too much, but you know, Jude, in the early verses, it talks about, you know, people that creep in unnoticed, you know, and, I'll skip that. But anyway, you know, it's things like that can sort of creep in and, you know, you see where, someone, you know, maybe just donates be wary of donations, right? Someone donates a basketball hoop for the parking lot or something like that. If we had a parking lot, say, well, the church didn't buy it or anything, you know, they just came and donated it. And it's like, well, you know, what's the harm in that? We already had the parking lot, you know, you know, well, let's, you know, get to, you know, softball team together and then play against other churches. You know, we'll, you know, we'll call it fellowship and have fellowship with one another. That's a whole point. Well, I'm out of time anyway, but that's a whole point I meant to make there. you know, and then we'll have a gymnasium and it's called the fellowship hall. And, you know, it just grows and grows into one thing and another and you're doing more worldly things. Yeah. So the point I wanted to make, since I just made reference to it, you know, these are often called fellowship halls and we're going to have fellowship when we have a meal. If you look through the scriptures, the word fellowship never means anything sociable like that. It's always about something very religious, about having fellowship with the Son and fellowship and, in our worship, not fellowship in meals. So it's kind of a, you know, it's a clever way of twisting a word. With, you know, a fellowship and then turning into a meaning that it doesn't mean in the Bible, which is, you know, food. And then saying, well, we're going to build a fellowship hall. It's like, well, how can you argue with fellowship? You know, it's like, but you're using the word in a way that's not in the Bible. No, I'm not arguing with fellowship with Jesus. I'm arguing with fellowship as a meal, right? So that's, you know, kind of the idea is just, it's just how things sort of creep in like that. I guess that's even another way that it can creep in, right? Is we start twisting the meaning of words, and then saying, how can you argue with something like that? And of course, that's just not what it means. So, all right. So this is of course, not been a discussion of how to be saved or anything like that. But I know, like I say, I know it meant a lot to me because it was something that I needed to learn, and it made me begin to understand and appreciate the authority of the scriptures and needing authority a lot more. And I know I always thought that that was my goal. But I see now that I wasn't careful to observe all that was commanded. As the scripture says of people like Moses and Joshua, that they were careful, to do what was right. And that's what we need to do. whether it's eating in the building, or having a gymnasium, or any of these other things that I spoke of, or if it's, obeying the gospel, and becoming a Christian. If you were taught along the way that, all you have to do is say the sinner's prayer and that you're saved, then that, is not, really, enough authority. The authority of Billy Graham or someone else is not the authority. But what does the scripture say? And the scripture teaches us that we need to, hear the word and believe, repent of our sins, confess that Jesus is Lord, and be baptized. And so, if anyone needs to do that this morning, or if anyone would like to ask for the prayers of the saints, then please come forward as we stand and sing.